Good morning. I think I'll try this one and move that one out of the way, if that helps. It's good to be with you on this Sunday that I do this every time. It's just me. On this Sunday that I'm so accustomed to being with you. I don't want you to make many demands of Rob, just this one that I get to fill the pulpit the last Sunday of the year. And if he fails to come through with that, then I'll give you some suggestions on how we might duly punish him. I love your pastor, and it's always good to be with friends here at New Covenant Bible Church. I appreciate the advertisement that Dean gave for our ministry. You know that we're heavily involved in ministry to marriage and family. And as you heard Brother Dean say, just a word spoken can bring peace to a marriage. And you may want to consider attending our marriage retreats where there are many words spoken. Imagine. Peace to a marriage and a name to a child. So I wanted to share one advertisement with you. Is that with that lead in? Two marriage retreats. Some of you have participated in our marriage retreats before. We have a brand new retreat for the new year. It's entitled Knowing the Joy of Communication or the Joy of Discovery in Marriage. And it heavily emphasizes the importance of God-centered communication in marriage. We have two dates in this area set so far. And let me give those to you. The first one is in Toccoa. It's an overnight retreat. It begins at noon with lunch at the Georgia Baptist Retreat Center there in Toccoa on March the 16th. And we will go throughout the day on Saturday. There'll be some time built in for husbands and wives, as well as the teaching and activities that we have scheduled. And we'll wrap it up with breakfast on Sunday morning. And so you'll have the option of getting back to church if you want, or if you want to stay and retreat a little longer with your spouse, you can do that as well. So that's an overnight retreat on March the 16th and part of the 17th. And we did it on Saturday because we had some feedback that says it's really difficult for folks to find babysitting, to get off work on Friday, and get to a retreat. And so we listened to what folks tell us, and that was one of the ways that folks instructed us there. The second retreat is a one-day, get the full blown, all the teaching as the overnight retreat, but we pack it into one day like we did a little over a year ago in Dawsonville, and that's on April the 20th, and that's in Dawsonville at our church. And we'll start early in the morning, and we'll go to the evening at some point. So two dates to put on your calendar. We'd love for you to come. Just contact me, and we'll get the registration process started. If you're not on my email, if you're not getting regular email from me, please give me your email address, and I'll send you the registration information and how to go ahead and get started, because we need to get an early start on that. Last year, our retreat in Dawsonville filled up pretty quickly, and we had a waiting list. So we'd love to have you participate in our marriage retreats. All right. Well, let's take a copy of God's Word, and I'm just going to read one verse and pray, and then I want to hopefully bring some exhortation to you on this Lord's Day. And it's from the Christmas story. It's Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. And the scripture says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for the church of God, the pillar and support of the truth. We pray that you would speak to us this morning through your Word. Help us to edify one another and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We commit this time into your hands and ask that you would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God willing, I'm here this morning to bring some help to you. You guys have been hit by a Mack truck. I don't know if you even know it or not, but it's happened. It's called Christmas. That's what Christmas is in our culture. It's a Mack truck. It runs over us. It leaves us flat. And we wake up the next morning wondering what just happened to us. And one of my young children told me after Christmas, said, "Daddy, I'm depressed." I said, "Depressed? How do you even know that word?" "I'm depressed because we're talking about when we're going to take the tree down and whatnot. And, I love Christmas and now it's over." And you know that feeling about lunchtime on Christmas Day, everything looks different, doesn't it? time to take the stuff down. So I hope to bring you some help. This is a tough week, the week between Christmas and New Year's. We're sort of in limbo. What do? How do we live? How do we function? The celebrations are over and time to get back to normal. I was driving past the Dawsonville Mall yesterday. When I first moved to Dawsonville, such a statement would be comical. The Dawsonville Mall, the North Georgia Premium Outlet Center. And it was completely packed. I mean, it looked like every spot in the parking lot was taken. And it was at one point during the Christmas season, folks were parked on Highway 400 on the side, walking up to that outlet mall. I mean, that's how busy that place is. So I don't know why Dawsonville is so deeply in debt with all that tax revenue from the outlet center. But I was amazed at how many people were shopping after Christmas. And so I developed some theories yesterday on why people are so active in shopping after Christmas. And here's some of those theories. The first one is that the Christmas season produced habits. Now, most of us each year complain or say something about the fact that Christmas seems to start earlier every year, don't we? I mean, just early. It seems earlier in the fall we see Christmas lights and trees at the local store, and of course we know that really kicks into high gear on Thanksgiving, especially at midnight, right? And it's sort of a daunting way to start the season when you think about it. It's sort of a scary, dark theme. I mean, it's Black Friday after all, right? That's the beginning of our Christmas season. And I think one of the things that happens is we get settled into shopping and spending earlier and earlier in the year, and we can't stop. It's like we're on a greased sled headed downhill 100 miles an hour, and we can't put the brakes on. So that's one of my theories. Not scientific, just a theory. That we've produced some habits over Christmas. Secondly, expectations were not met. Now, maybe some of you chose not to spend your entire Christmas budget, if you had one of those, and you saved some money for after Christmas when you could get the good deals. And so you were saving money by spending money after Christmas. That's always a neat concept. So maybe some of you felt that expectations were not met. You know, I thought that we should change Christmas altogether. We should move the day. From Christmas being the 25th. We really don't know the date of the birth of our Savior, do we? So it doesn't really matter when we celebrate Christmas. And really, we're under no biblical command to celebrate a day at all, any day, Christmas or any other day. We're to gather on the Lord's Day and worship the resurrected Lord. But I thought, here's an idea, if any of us were brave enough to do it, and that is that we really begin our Christmas celebration on December the 24th by purchasing our Christmas tree on that day. It's a lot cheaper, by the way. I noticed I was at the Mall of Georgia the week before Christmas, and there was a Christmas tree stand out back, and they had the prices marked through, and it was on the third price reduction for Christmas trees. So that's a good way. We decorate it on Christmas night. We wake up Christmas morning in prayer and Bible reading and rest, and then the day after Christmas, we begin our shopping. And sometime in January, we actually have Christmas Day. And when we can get a day off work or schedule it or whatnot, we save a lot of money. We don't get involved in the panic. We can actually become sort of spectators to the chaos and make it a show. We can laugh at everybody that's running here and scare them around. I don't know. If that would work for you or not, but I thought that might be a good idea, is just to skip Christmas on the 25th. So sometimes I think we shop after Christmas because we have a difficult time moving forward. Or, there's some legitimate reasons to shop after Christmas. You got to make an exchange. It didn't fit, right? The wrong color. It didn't match your eyes or your purse or whatever. Or maybe you're drawn to great deals. Whatever the reason may be, a lot of folks were shopping after Christmas. Now, I want to give you some perspective on that, and I want to give you a little bit of help as you think about the new year. The weeks of preparation came to fruition last Tuesday, didn't they? Christmas came. We welcomed Christmas, and Christmas left. It was like the Queen of the Night cactus. That's the cactus that blooms one night a year, and I think by dawn, it's gone. It's there, it blooms, and then it leaves again. That's the way Christmas is. We were riding back to our home on Christmas Day after visiting my mother, and it was a stark contrast. The parking lots that had been full the day before were completely empty. Walmart was closed. Things looked different. The Christmas lights that had been so promising the day before, holding out such anticipation and expectation, they had lost some of their luster. We played our Christmas music. We have sort of a rule in our place that we continue to play Christmas music until the new year. So we have to wait on the new CDs that may have been given at Christmas. We get to put those off for a second. We talked of our Christmas experiences, but the zeal was diminished. And before we knew it, as we drove home, we were discussing schedules and activities and ball games and work things and places we had to go and people we had to see over the next weeks. And I started feeling overwhelmed again. Now, assuming the best about us, for about 25 days, we've been thinking about the birth of Jesus. Now, I know it's a mixed bag for all of us, the whole Christmas package, but at least we gave some thought to the birth of Christ. We'd read books, and we've attended church, and we've talked about the birth of Jesus, and we bought gifts for folks because we love them. And then soon after Christmas morning, for many of us, we're looking at a mound of paper and empty boxes, and everything looks different, and everything sounds different. It's over. What now? I asked myself that question right after Christmas morning. What now? Now that all the hustle and bustle is over and the shoppers have actually gotten home and opened their treasures, what now? And here's some responses. I thought the best place to look for the answer to that question is in the Christmas story itself. And here are several responses to Christmas, several ways that we should think, several things that we should do. This is how we are to live all the time, but Christmas especially makes it very clear to our sight. And the first thing is this: what now is worship? Look at verse 8. Beginning in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. They were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So Christ has been born. Christmas has happened. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, one angel on the scene, giving this announcement. "Then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." The heavenly host are angels, plural. "And they're praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Christmas is about God's glory. They brought good tidings of great joy. The glory of God was all around them, all around the shepherds. And the angel brought this good news. God's brilliance, God's light, God's majesty was all around them. Mary already knew that in advance when she sang before Elizabeth to the Lord, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Christmas is about the glory of God. It is about God invading our time and space and displaying His character and His greatness and His will. It is about His glory. The one angel, the many angels, the shepherds. And the angels did what angels do. What do angels do? They worship God. They worship God. So what do we do after Christmas? We worship. Secondly, we go quickly to Jesus. We go quickly to Jesus. Look at verse 15 and 16. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Go quickly to Jesus. You say, well, how can we go to Jesus? We can't go to Bethlehem and see a baby in a manger. We can't go outside of Jerusalem and see Him on a cross. We can't go to a tomb and and see a stone rolled up against it and know that the body of Christ is in there. So what do you mean we go to Jesus? Well, listen, how do you go to Christ? How does anyone come to Christ? How does anyone go to Christ? There's only one avenue. There's only one road to Christ. You know what it is? The road of faith. The road of faith. That's the only way we can go to God. The only way we can come to Christ is by faith. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, though we can't go to Bethlehem, though we can't go to the cross, though we can't go to the tomb, because Jesus has come, Jesus has lived, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, Jesus has ascended to the heavens, we go to Him by faith. We go to Him by going back to the Bible and reading His story. We learn better His gospel. What can you do this new year? Learn the gospel better. We talk about the gospel. We say we need to preach the gospel. We need to live the gospel. We need to know the gospel. Listen, get to know the gospel. Get to know it better. We hear again the good tidings of great joy. We seek Him. We go to Him quickly in prayer, knowing that we're going to a sympathetic high priest, one that cares for us and knows us, and He's lived our life for us. We go to Him when we fall short, as we do every day by faith, and we thank God that He never fell short. We look back at the life of Christ and say, thank You, Lord Jesus, that though I fall short, You've never fallen short, and so I go to You by faith that it is Your merits that save me and not my own. We go to Jesus. When we're sad, where do we go? To a sympathetic Savior. When we're tempted, where do we go? To a sympathetic Savior who is tempted in every way like we are, but a successful Savior who never sinned. That's where we go. We go to a Savior who says to us in our own going struggle with sin that there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's where we get to go. Go quickly to Jesus, just like the shepherds did. Thirdly, tell others about Jesus. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The psalmist in Psalm 105 says, make known His deeds among the peoples. The Christmas season affords us great opportunity to tell people about Christ, doesn't it? When our nation is thinking in some even trivial way about Jesus, it does open a doorway for us that we don't have at other times of the year, perhaps, in the same sort of way, to talk about that baby. To talk about the reason that we mention Christmas. The reason that we as Christians celebrate Christmas. Let that be a launching pad to go to Christ and tell other people about Him. Fourthly, ponder the Christmas story. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You think about a busy life and a eventful life over a period of 9 months, think of Mary. You know, 9 months earlier, she had heard the angel who had come to her and told her that she, the virgin, was with child. It must have shaken her to her core. She had gone to Elizabeth and celebrated and magnified the Lord in her song. She continued to develop in her pregnancy, and you know the scorn and ridicule that she must have faced by many in that culture. She had traveled the long road to Bethlehem with Joseph, and there was no room for them in the inn. And she had given birth in that most tender of moments for a mother. She had given birth to her firstborn son in a manger in Bethlehem. And now she's got shepherds coming to her. She's got Joseph standing beside her. And I've often thought Joseph was probably a lot like me when our first baby was born, pretty helpless in many ways, nervous as could be. And so what does Moses do? She ponders deeply in her heart all that has happened to her, in her, and will happen through her. Now, I don't think Mary grasped the fullness of everything, but she was a deep thinker. She displayed that in, if you want to jot down, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, that's Mary's song. She displayed in that song what a deep thinker and what a biblically minded thinker she was. She knew that God was at work. And now she had given birth, she had wrapped her baby, and she pondered. Now, perhaps this is one of the great missing ingredients of our modern Christmas celebrations. Our celebrations are loud. They're busy. They're talkative. Some of that is good. In fact, I think the last time I was here, I talked about how as Christians we don't celebrate enough. We're not loud enough and from our hearts in a godly way to the Lord. But at other times, we're just chatterboxes. We just spin a web of busyness and talk and activity and loudness. And there's no room in our lives to sit quietly and think deeply and learn. I'm going to help you with that in just a moment, briefly, and some concluding application. But let's look at one other thing. What now? Worship again. Verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so it's just worship again. It's all about worship. We begin, we continue, we end with worship. We worship privately, we worship with our families, we worship in the congregation, we worship as we work. We worship. Now let me help you with some application for the new year based on what we've just heard to cultivate such a pondering heart, such a worshipful heart. There are few things that I enjoy more each day. I don't know of anything, really, that I enjoy more each day than my morning readings. Or some of the morning exercises, and I don't mean the push-ups and the running. And I don't think there's anything that I do in a given day by God's grace that's more beneficial to me personally and to my wife and my children and to anybody else that I happen to come in contact with that day or I send an email to that day. Anything more beneficial to me and everyone else than those morning devotions. When I rise up early, and you think my hair looks funny now, and I perk the coffee, someone told me a while back, that's biblical, Hebrews, you know. So I perk the coffee, I take up my Bible and my books, and I read. Now, I'm not saying I end those times always with a sweet heart. There have been times immediately after that, a little distraction from someone that interrupts my morning, and I'm not so sweet. I fall short of God's glory. But this is my desire, like George Mueller, to have my soul happy in the Lord early in the morning. Mueller saw this as his first great and primary business of every morning. He thought that before he could serve the Lord with his hands, or testify of the Lord with his lips, he had to first concern himself with the nourishment of the inner man. Now, how often do we launch into our day with little or no time, sometimes, that's spent sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to His voice and reading His Word? Now, think about it. We go forth into our day and we interact with people. We write letters. We send emails. We make phone calls. We build bridges. We program computers. We teach school. We raise children. We repair automobiles. We even preach sermons without first of all concerning ourselves with the cultivation of the heart, with pondering the things of God. How foolish we are. Now, the ongoing struggle that we face with the world, the flesh, and the devil is difficult even when we have immersed ourselves in the Scriptures and in prayer. But we set ourselves up for multiple failures when we go forward into our days without drinking, as 1 Peter 2 says, the pure milk of the Word. To not build on the solid foundation of Scripture is to avoid the wisdom of the Proverbs, who says to not trust in our own hearts, not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. You see, if we lean on our own understanding as we begin each day, we are leaning on a faulty wall that will fall down and break. Now, sometimes we justify our lack of Bible reading and prayer by the duties that our schedule demands. We're busy people, right? We have jobs to do, and some of those jobs are unrelenting in their requirements. We have children to tend to that demand our immediate attention. I mean, We know that. You're never going to get to meet Abigail because something happens every time I come here. She developed a high fever over the weekend, and we took her to the doctor yesterday, tested her, and she has the flu. This is the saddest thing for me, as I see my little baby there, just so sick, high fever, and these things demand our immediate attention, don't they? Now, the call to morning devotions is not a call to neglect our job and to neglect parenting, but it is a reminder that we do not live by bread alone. But what does Jesus say? We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yet our schedules sometimes reflect that we think we live by employment alone. We live by parenting alone, or we live by some other important pursuit alone. And so we run into our days having neglected those things which give us life and through us bring life to others. Now, I say this because not to set before you sort of a rigid schedule of priorities to be employed at certain times in certain ways in order for you to be faithful to God, but to encourage you onward to the joyful discipline of Bible reading and prayer and meditation and Scripture, to ponder like Mary did the things of God. So let me challenge you to see the importance of Bible reading and prayer. It's important. Again, Jesus said we live by the Word of God. Peter says, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted, as the baby tasted, that the mother's milk is sweet? And once the baby tastes sweet mother's milk, guess what the baby wants? Sweet mother's milk. See the importance of it. Set a schedule for Bible reading. A schedule is a guide. It's not a master. However, without a guide, we will float aimlessly. We'll always say, I'm going to change this next week. I'm going to fix this tomorrow. We procrastinate and we just sort of wander around. Find a good time for that. Maybe in the morning. It's interesting in the Scripture how often the morning is held up as a time for the psalmist, a time for our Savior to pray. Now in the early morning, it says of Jesus, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. Saturate your heart with Scripture. So see the importance of it, set a schedule, and saturate your heart with Scripture. Work to get your heart happy. And you may have to fight for this time to get your heart happy in the days of the Lord. By the way, let me say this to you. Every day in Bible reading and prayer will not necessarily be sweeter than the day before. You can't apply the hymn to this because some days it's going to be challenging. Some days your heart's going to be hard and cold and difficult and everything under the sun's going to happen around you and fall apart. You're going to go to Bible reading and it's that morning that the hot water heater explodes. You know, I'm going to start tomorrow and everything happens. The house floods. But keep plowing. The farmer must plow in opportune seasons, right? He must plow. He must work even when things are hard, even when things are difficult. And when things are sweeter, savor those things. Savor those times to the benefit of your soul, your spouse, your children, to the glory of the Lord. I'd encourage you also to find some good books to read this year. What books are you going to read this year? I'm right now heavily engaged in J.C. Ryle's classic book, Holiness. That's one of those books that you're supposed to have read 100 years ago, and I had never read it. It's just one of the it's not elementary in its content writing, but it's just one of the fundamental books that Christians are to read. It's like Pilgrim's Progress, you know. You're supposed to read Pilgrim's Progress, and you're supposed to read J.C. Ryle's Holiness. It's a great book. I'm reading that, and I'm reading John Calvin's book, Songs of the Nativity, and where he takes all the songs of Christmas from Luke's Gospel, and he expounds those. It's a wonderful book. Well, let's close by going back to Psalm 108. I read a little bit of that earlier, but let's go back there, and let's close there. Mary pondered these things in her heart. The psalmist says in verse 2 of Psalm 108, after saying, as a steadfast heart, he says, awake, lute, and harp, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. And here's some final clues on how to begin your day based on what we've learned about how to respond to Christmas and pondering in our hearts. Begin early. Begin early. Awake, lute, and harp. I will awaken the dawn. It's like the dawn's asleep and the psalmist wakes it up. Wake up, dawn. Here I am. And if your wife's name is Dawn, that even helps, right? Wake up, Dawn. It's 4 o'clock. Let's have a let's sing to the Lord. Wake up early. And there are lots of practical reasons to begin the day early. The later we start our days and the louder they become, the busier they are. Every person, your children, your wife, you need quiet time every day to get alone before Almighty God, to focus on His character, to learn His ways, to seek His face. Now, I know some of you work all night, and you don't rise up in the morning. You rise up at 3 in the afternoon, or you rise up at 5 some other times. So you just have to apply the principle. Find the best time of your day where you can get alone before Almighty God and make it work. Fight for it. Discipline yourself. And you'll find it is the most benefit. You'll be able to testify with me. This is the best time of my day. In fact, I'm wanting to get up earlier. So I go to bed. You know, you have to go to bed earlier too, right? Learn to get up early. People will not understand it. Remember when Jesus did that in Mark 1, the Simon and the disciples searched for Him. They found Him. They said to Him, Jesus, everybody's looking for You. Folks aren't going to get it. They're going to say, come on, man. People need You. Yes, they do. And you need to minister to them, but not before you first of all get your soul happy in the Lord. Fight for it. Get away from your cell phone, your computer, your family, and make it a priority. So begin early, begin joyfully. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing. I will give praise even with my glory. Awake, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to You among the nations. Notice the joyful tone in this song. Singing, praising, the playing of music. That doesn't mean we're slap-happy people. Sometimes we're faced with grief due to sickness or death, and we wake up in the morning tired, or we've never been asleep that night. We rise up with tears, and the only prayer, there have been times in my life, and yours as well, when the only prayer you could utter early in the morning is help. Help. But during those times, we need to learn to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord always, to cultivate a joyful song. And I would encourage you to incorporate that into your morning times. When I'm really hidden away, sometimes I'll just start singing. And I'll just be reading the Psalms, and I'll just make up a tune. I'll put the Psalms to... And there, you know, folks who know anything can easily put the Psalms to music. But I don't know anything, so I just start making up stuff. And there have been mornings I'd plug in some CD, and as a part of my Bible, I'd read the Bible, pray, and I'm praying as I'm reading, and I just listen to some beautiful, godly music or songs. To rejoice in the Lord, to begin the day joyfully. So again, at the end of the previous day, I got a plan for the next day. To rest and pray and do some organization. To anticipate the morning. To go to bed at night and say, well, I can't wait to get up in the morning. So what are you going to sing in the morning? Monday morning. What are you going to sing in the morning? What are you going to read? What's going to help you in the morning cultivate a heart that's happy in the Lord? And finally, begin the day prayerfully. If you look at that Psalm 108, I'm just going to throw these at you. Ask for God's name to be hallowed. In verse 5, pray that God would deliver His people. There are persecuted Christians abroad. There are Christian business owners in America that are being persecuted. Do you know that? You can complain about it. You can Facebook about it. Or you can begin praying for business owners that are convicted that they shouldn't be required by the government to provide medicine that can cause abortions to their employees. Pray that God would deliver these people. I mean, increasingly in our own country, we're going to be called upon to pinch the incense to Nero before we worship our God. To bow the knee to Caesar before we live out our lives. I think increasingly we're going to be tested. And this company, I don't know a lot about all this, but just the surface, I understand it may start costing them $1 million a day. I mean, they've taken a stand. Now, you can argue whether that's the right stand. They've taken a stand. It's going to be costly if they follow through on that. But we need to pray that God would deliver persecuted Christians around the world, people who are literally shedding their blood, people who are being persecuted to avoid their convictions, people that are tempted, like all of us are, to quit in the midst of trial. We need to intercede. Verse 6 of Psalm 108. Verse 11, we need to remember the sovereignty of God. But remember the sovereignty of God. Everything belongs to the Lord. We need to remember that He's the Lord who gives, the Lord who takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to ask for help in time of trouble. Verse 12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. I mean, the older we grow, the more we realize how only God can sustain us. Only God can. I mean, I tried to force water through a dropper into Abigail just to get fluids in her. Because I knew that's what the doctor said, the most important thing, got to keep the fever down, got to get fluids in her. And so I love her. I'm doing everything I can. And she's fighting me, and I've got the Lori and I holding her, and we're getting water in her best we can. But our help comes from the Lord. I can't cure sickness, heal babies. And so I just ask God, Lord, help my baby. And then cast our cares on the Lord in prayer. That's what we do every day. Psalm 108, verse 12. Cast our cares on Him and be content in the Lord. Be confident in the Lord. Through God we will do valiantly. For it is He who shall tread down our enemies. So, here we are, between Christmas and New Year's. Between celebration and normalcy, what are we going to do? We're going to live for His glory. We're going to begin our days by pondering the deep things of God. We're going to engage in things which have eternal value and be faithful to all of our duties by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word and Your people, the opportunity to gather this Lord's Day and find fellowship. Lord, all of our plans will fall short, all of our disciplines, all of our schedules, all the dreams that we have, Lord, unless we're honoring You, unless You bless us in our efforts, unless You build a house. The works of our hands are useless unless they're touched by Your hand and used for Your glory. Help us the remainder of this year before we launch into the new year to do some inventory of the past, to look within and the present, and to think and make some plans for the future. And Lord, help us not to forget the things that will benefit us the most. The time exposure to You where You stamp Your character upon our hearts. Help us to ponder these things for Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.